The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always.
I want to thank all of you for being here this morning. We are certainly delighted that you have chosen to be with us this morning, coming together to worship God in spirit and in truth, which is certainly important. We are to worship Him in truth. That is John 4:24. We are to worship in a way that God has told us to worship Him in His Word. And we're certainly thankful that He has given us His Word that we can go by, and it teaches us, and we delight in His law as the Bible teaches. We're also to worship in spirit. And what does that mean? That means we're to worship in the right attitude, the right frame of mind. And I'm certainly thankful that there are those who have come together this morning to worship in the right frame of mind. We are before the Lord's presence this morning. That means that God is watching the things that we're doing in this assembly. And He expresses joy in true worship, which is certainly what we are desiring to do this morning. The day will come when the true worshipers will seek to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 23, I believe. And then, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So I'm certainly thankful that you have joined us today to do so. Now, the text that we're going to be looking at today comes from Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. If you'd be turning to Malachi in your Bibles, Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. What's Malachi? Well, Malachi is the last book in your Old Testament. It's also, chronologically speaking, the last book of the Old Testament. What does that mean? That means that there, of course, was in the history of Israel a time period in which they didn't even have kings. They had gotten out of Egypt, escaped from Pharaoh, and they were led by judges. Well, first of all, they were led by Moses and Joshua. Then they have a period of judges who are leading them and trying to keep them in line, if you will. Well, before long, the people clamor for a king. They want a king like the nations around them, and so God gives them a king. A man by the name of Saul, not the guy that God wanted them to have, but He allowed it. Saul was a man who was tall, much taller than the people around him, and he was broad-shouldered, a man that everybody looked at and they said, wow, we want to be like him. So they have Saul, and he ends up not being a very good king. But then they have David. And although David definitely had his mistakes, David was a good king. He was a man after God's own heart. He also has his son Solomon, which is king of Israel. And Solomon certainly had his issues as well. And unfortunately, even though Solomon wrote about wisdom in places like Proverbs, unfortunately his son did not listen to wisdom, Rehoboam. And because of him, the kingdom divided. We have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, fast forward through history a little bit longer. And in 712 BC, the Assyrian Empire, a wicked, terrible people, were allowed to overtake the northern kingdom because of their iniquities. 712 BC. Fast forward a little bit more, 586 BC, and you have the southern kingdom, Judah, also being overtaken by a wicked empire, this time the Babylonians. So you have God's people in a sad state of affairs. But then they're allowed to come home from Babylon. And that's where the hope lies. Because these Jews are coming back from Babylon, there's a remnant coming back, and through this lineage, Jesus Christ would be born. And oh, aren't we thankful for that? Well, they're back in Israel now. Roughly the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Wonderful books of Scripture that talk about restoration of true worship, attitudes that are right with God, and then the people digress again. And this is where we find the situation that arises in Malachi. This would be approximately 400 BC, approximately, about 400 years before Christ. Malachi the prophet is preaching to the people, and he is warning them they better repent. They've got all kinds of problems going on, and they've got to repent of this. So Malachi the prophet steps in. I want to tell you a short story about what happened to me while I was in preaching school. Before preaching school even started, the instructors gave us about a 6, 7, 8 page pamphlet that we had to fill out, make sure we wanted to do this. Well, I knew I wanted to do it when I got there. That pamphlet wasn't going to scare me away. But I'll tell you this, they gave me this pamphlet, and some of these guys are looking through this, got big eyes. And we come to this verse in this pamphlet that says, "My brethren, be not many masters." And that word masters, they explain, meant teachers. "Be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And our eyes got like that. And then they said, "Do you understand what this verse means? Please write your response." Be not many masters, be not many teachers. We can make the application for preachers, because we shall receive the greater condemnation. If I am not speaking the truth, then brethren, I'm going to receive greater condemnation for that. And I can tell you this, when I opened that pamphlet and I looked at that, and I had read that verse before, but when I looked at it and how they explained it, do you know what this means as you are about to embark on this journey of becoming a preacher? I had to give that serious thought. Because if I'm not willing to speak the truth, then I'm going to be in trouble. And how many preachers, so-called, are going to find themselves on the day of judgment with greater condemnation because they are not willing to speak the truth? Far too many. Far too many. And so I have the responsibility then to preach the truth. By the way, that pamphlet in preaching school was meant to weed out a few. Okay, well, so-and-so is not very serious about this. He's just here to spend some time for 2 years. Brethren are going to pay his way through this school for 2 years, and So let's make sure we try to weed those guys out by statements like this. Do you think that every preaching student took that statement seriously? I would like to think so, but do you think it realistically happened? Not always. I've seen it with my own two eyes. And so we as teachers, those of us who teach, it may be a preacher, it may be a Bible class teacher, it may be an elder who certainly is to be apt to teach, we have the responsibility to preach. Teach the truth. And I got this for you as well. Guess what? All of us have some responsibility to teach somebody if it just means evangelism. We're supposed to be teaching people the truth. And so we've got to understand that this is serious business when we're talking about teaching, preaching the truth. Well, why is it so serious? Well, because God saves the souls of men through preaching. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe." There is power to save in the preaching of this book. When good and honest hearts of men respond to the preaching of the gospel, through obedience to the gospel, those good and honest hearts are saved, and thus the power and great responsibility of preaching is shown. We can't just preach whatever we want. We have to preach the gospel of Christ, God's power to save, Romans 1, verse 16. We have to preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. We have to preach all the counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. That means, guess what? So-and-so has a problem with this in their life. Well, my responsibility is to preach on that subject. Even if it may be difficult, even if it may be uncomfortable, I've still got to preach it because it's in the entire counsel of God. We have to preach the Word, both in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. That was our motto, if you will, in preaching school. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so I have the responsibility to preach it whether you want to hear it or not. And they say preaching's an easy job. And they say preachers only work a couple days a week. Not if they're doing it right. Because we have a great responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility to do what is right. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17 says, "We have to preach the gospel not with wisdoms of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." I can tell you this, it's not about how eloquent I am. I get tongue tangled all the time. But it's not about that. It's about the truth that I'm speaking as a preacher of the gospel. It's not about how eloquent I am. It's not about how many good illustrations I can come up with, although sometimes a good illustration can prove a point. I'm not against a good illustration. But it's not about how many good illustrations I can come up with or definitions of words I can show you. It's about the truth of God's Word that I am proclaiming through preaching. Doctrine, reproof, that is the initial conviction that takes place. Correction, a continual conviction. You obeyed the gospel, that means you were convicted and you obeyed the gospel because your conscience said, "I better obey it." 1 Peter 3:21. But let's say you obeyed the gospel, but then you fell away. Well, you need to be reproved. You need to be rebuked. You need to be corrected. You need to be convicted again. Because even though at one point in your life you were convicted, you kind of lost sight of that. And so you need to be convicted again. Instruction in righteousness. Instructing on how to live a godly life. Righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. See, I told you, it's not about eloquence. It's about speaking the truth. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. We can be perfect in the sense of being complete in Christ. And by the way, the same passage shows us that where I get my lesson material, where I get this outline, ought to come from those inspired scriptures. And if it's not, then I've got a problem. Well, what happens then if I don't get it right? If I don't get it right in preaching, then the people that I am teaching won't get it right. And if the people that I am teaching won't get it right, and if I'm not getting it right, then guess what? That means we're all going to be in trouble. When the day of judgment comes, God is going to look at our lives and He's going to say, "Brother so-and-so, you told these people that, you know, they could do whatever they want. They could keep on living in this sin. It don't matter. I'd be judged for that." And if you, as the listener, were told, "Oh, keep doing what you want. You can keep living in sin," even though Romans chapter 6 says that we cannot use grace as a license to keep living in sin, then you would be in trouble as well on the day of judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 13 and 14, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and the blind, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And so if I'm leading in the wrong way as a preacher, then I'm going to fall in the ditch, and those who are listening are going to fall into the ditch. Thus, preaching and teaching is serious business, and so I had better take it seriously. We all had better take it seriously. Well, in the remainder of our time, I want us to notice this Old Testament passage, Malachi. We'll notice that this passage in Malachi teaches the same concept. We'll be studying, like I said, Malachi 2, verses 1 through 17. And this passage is talking about a corrupted priesthood. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Priests in the Old Testament were corrupted. There were prophets who were corrupted. And are there prophets and teachers today who are corrupted? Yes, there are. And so we must make sure that we are avoiding that then by continuing to preach and teach the truth. Let's talk about a quick background for this text. Like I said, the book of Malachi was written in about 400 BC after the Babylonian captivity. The reforms of Ezra and Nehemiah had taken place. Ezra and Nehemiah had called the people back to righteousness for a while. They were living and obeying God. But then they fall away again. They go back to their old ways. And how many times today do people do that? Go back to our old ways. All the time. Why? Because our old ways, our ways of sin are comfortable. We enjoy those things. We ought not enjoy them, but sadly sometimes we do, don't we? Well, you know, I repented and I obeyed the gospel, but you know what? Before I became a Christian, I sure liked doing this, and I sure liked doing that. And I know God's Word tells me I'm not supposed to do that, but I like that. And so what do? Too many times we go back into those things. Just like they did in the Old Testament, sometimes we do it today. And so we must not do those things. We must be called back to the truth, just like the Israelites were called back to the truth. Malachi, as a prophet, his job was to preach the truth. Now, just because you had a true prophet in Malachi preaching the truth, does that mean that there were no bad guys speaking lies? For every true prophet, you might have 10 or 20 or 30 bad prophets who are saying, "Oh, don't listen to old Malachi. He got up on the wrong side of the bed. He's just ornery. He's out to get us. Don't listen to him. You just keep on doing what you're wanting to do." But is that how God operates? No, it is not. Well, what kinds of sins were Israel caught up with at this point? Complacency. Now, I guarantee you, if you read through this entire book of Malachi, it'll take you about 5 minutes, maybe 10. It's not a very big book, 4 chapters. You read through this entire book of Malachi, you're going to see these things. Some of them are actually spelled right out like I'm saying them. Some of them, you're going to have to understand that when I say complacency, you're not going to find that word there, but you're going to find that attitude there. So they're involved in complacency. They're involved in arrogance, and I would also say downright obstinance. What do I mean by obstinance? Malachi, I'm not going to listen to you. I don't care what you say, Malachi. That's their mindset. They keep asking him questions. What do you mean we're doing this? What do you mean we're doing that? That's their mindset. Because they're so blinded by the truth, or blinded to the truth, that they won't accept it. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Complacency, arrogance, obstinance, lack of reliance upon God, irreverence, despising the name of God, careless sacrifices, laziness, lies, partiality, profaning the covenant, divorce, calling evil good, questioning God's judgment, unfair business practices, robbing God, downplaying the importance of serving God. You're going to find all of these things in the book of Malachi. That's at least 17 sins that I could find. And you'd probably find more if you really dig deep into this. And so Malachi had the responsibility to preach against these things. Well, let's talk about the situation. Let's go ahead and read through this text. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." Malachi is preaching to Israel. Now he says, all right, now you priests, it's time for you to listen up. Priest, the house of Levi, the ones who, of all people, you would think would have been holy and trying to take their job seriously. Of course, really, all of Israel should have been. But certainly, you would have think that the priest would have taken their responsibility seriously. But Malachi says, all right, now it's time for you. Listen up, priest. Skip down to verse 4. "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." My covenant was with him, of life and peace. It's a good covenant. "And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and in iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity." Levi was doing his job in the past. "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Malachi says the priest is supposed to be speaking on behalf of God. He's supposed to be doing these things in the temple on behalf of God. And in the past, in times past, they were doing it correctly. But are they doing it now? Nope. Verse number 8, "But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." I can tell you this, partiality is a quick way to be displeasing to God. I'm partial to so-and-so, but forget them. You know what? I don't like them as much, so forget them. God's going to be displeased with that. "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god," intermarrying with those God had commanded them not. "The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this." Now notice this, the title of our lesson today, "The Master and the Scholar." Malachi says, through inspiration of God, the master, the one who's teaching, who's leading in this error by his example, will be cut off. And so will the scholar. So will the student. The one who is teaching this evil will be cut off, and the one who's listening to it, who's falling right in line with it, is going to be cut off as well. Thus, the responsibility for me to teach the truth and the responsibility for you to make sure that I'm teaching the truth. Because if I'm not teaching the truth, I'm going to be in trouble. And if you're going along with my not teaching the truth, then you will be in trouble. Verse number 13 talks about the consequences of these mixed marriages. A lot of sadness, a lot of heartache went into this. Verse 13, "And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out." Can you imagine the heartbreak that took place with this divorce situation? And we're going to read this in a moment. That's exactly what was taking place. The heartbreak that caused families. God says his altar. We make New Testament application of this. Worship was covered with tears because of this sin. And God was displeased with it. tears, weeping, and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. God says, I'm not going to accept your worship, because you're worshiping in this way. Your sin has separated you from me, which is what Isaiah taught, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. God says, I'm not going to accept you as long as you're continuing to live in this. Verse 14. Yet ye say, here we go, this is why I said, oh, they're questioning God. They're questioning God's prophet. What are you talking about, Malachi? Wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and thy wife by covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. You need to have legitimate children because of a legitimate marriage. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. You look at the New King James, and it says he hates divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. God was upset with them. And in verse number 17, we read, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? Malachi says, you have wearied the Lord. What are you talking about, Malachi? How have we wearied the Lord? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where's the God of judgment? I got news for you, brethren. There are a lot of people that are preaching that exact message today. Everyone that does evil, they're good. Continuing in sin, you're good. God's grace is going to cover that. Don't worry about that. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There are two perversions of God's grace that we can find in the Bible. There are those who use grace as an excuse to keep on living in sin, and Romans chapter 6 very clearly shows we can't do that. And then there are those on the other hand that say, oh, well, no grace, no grace, we're all in trouble. And they're constantly living in fear. I'd encourage you to read the book of Galatians for that. But in regards to the subject for this morning, those who teach, oh yeah, grace is, you know, just keep on sinning, do whatever you want. You better read Romans chapter 6 on that one. Because the Bible does not teach that at all. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Have you heard that before? God's not going to judge those who are living in sin. There are preachers who say that today. There's a whole lot of them that say that. But that don't make it so. God will judge those who are not obeying him, who are not living faithfully as Christians, who have not obeyed the gospel. The Bible says Jesus is going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's judgment. Don't judge me. Judge not. We hear a lot of quoting of that particular passage, but then we don't read the rest of it. And what Jesus was meaning by that is, don't judge in a hypocritical way. But we've got the responsibility, the requirement to make the kind of judgments in order to judge righteous judgment, which is what Jesus also said. In other words, we got to call sin, sin. We got to call unsaved, unsaved. We've got to call false worship, false worship. Because God has given us these things in His Word, and we have to obey them. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them Where's the God of judgment? That is the mentality that these people had in the Old Testament. And unless they repented of those things, they would be in trouble on the day of judgment. Let's talk about the consequences of the situation. We've already mentioned these. Both the master and the scholar would be in trouble. The one teaching the things and the ones abiding by the things that are not the truth would be in trouble. I want us to read a couple of passages and then the lesson will be ours. Again, go back to Malachi 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. God says, you're already cursed because you're living in this sin, and guess what? It's going to get worse if you don't repent. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung up on your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. Malachi, how dare you say that? That's harsh, Malachi. But sometimes a word that may seem harsh to us is exactly what we need so that we'll obey the truth. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, I want things to be back the way they were. When the Levites were obeying me, when the Levites were worshiping correctly, when the Levites were leading the people in correct worship, in correct lifestyles, I want it to be like that again. Because the covenant I gave you, it's a good covenant. There's so many blessings in it if you'll just obey it. And so we need to understand today that we can either be blessed in obedience to God or we can be cursed in disobedience to God. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Behold, I will send my messenger. You look at some other texts in the Bible, it's very clear that this messenger is John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord. Matthew 11, verse 10, Mark 1, verse 2. So he's going to send his messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi is saying, okay, it's the year 400 BC, although they didn't count it that way back then. But here it is, and at some point in the future, Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to have a messenger that's going to come before him, and then the Son of God is coming. So you better be ready for him. And we're talking about the first coming of Christ here. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. There's going to be a lot of people that don't want to hear what he's got to say. Were there people who rejected Jesus Christ when he came? Yes, there were. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver that they may offer upon the Lord an offering in righteousness. God's going to find out who he already knows, but you know what I'm saying. He's going to see the ones who are truly trying to live for him and ones who are not. He's going to separate them. Is God going to do that on the day of judgment? Yes, he will. And in verse 4, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. I sure would like to see the good days of when the priests were obeying me. I sure would like to see that again, but it's basically what God's saying. And guess what? Those days would come. The days would come when there'd be those who are living faithfully and those who are living unfaithfully, and God's going to be pleased in those who are living faithfully. And I will come near to you to judgment. Now notice this. And I will be swift witness. I'm going to punish quickly. The day of the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. Man. If I'm not living right, that is one scary statement right there. Day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Malachi says, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow, the fatherless. Those are people oppressing workers, widows, fatherless. He's not saying I'm going to punish the widows and fatherless. And that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you fear God this morning? I can tell you this, you can't be pleasing to God if you don't fear God. You've got to fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. You've also got to love God. And if you're here this morning, there's got to be some level of love in your heart for God. Because otherwise you wouldn't be here, right? You might have better things to do if you don't love God. But if you do love God, then you would be here. And let me ask you this, if you have not obeyed Him, Jesus would say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so you need to follow through with your love for Him by obeying what He has told you to do. Verse number 6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's got a whole lot more patience than I do. The stuff that He put up with in this Old Testament, the stuff that He's putting up with in the New Testament, He's got a lot of patience. But I can tell you this, one day, just like in that Old Testament when He sent that flood to destroy the world, time's going to be up. And those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who have not done that and then continue to live faithfully, they're going to be the ones on the day of judgment who's going to be in trouble. And if I don't preach those things, it don't matter how much good I've done, if I don't preach those things, I'm going to be in trouble too. Because the master and the scholar will be punished. The truth of the matter is that God will punish those who are caught up in iniquity. Just like we see here, no matter if you're the master or the scholar, God's going to punish all of those who are caught up in the lies of Satan and are not transforming their lives to live for Christ. And so I better take that to heart as a teacher, a preacher. And we better take that to heart, all of us, if we're the scholar. James 3 verse 1, be not many masters, because we're going to receive the stricter judgment. I need to think about that with every lesson that I write, because I got to make sure I preach the truth. And you, with every lesson that I preach, with every lesson that someone else preaches, you need to be like a Berean who searched the Scripture daily to see whether those things were so. And how did they do it? With readiness of mind, receiving the Word. They receive the Word with all readiness of mind. Not feel-good stories. Not old wives' tales. Not wise. The Word. Thus I must preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 in verse 2. So if I'm not preaching the Word, then God's Word tells you, you ought to reject it. And so all of us have a serious responsibility when we examine the preaching. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let me take you to part of that power now. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto righteousness. Well, how do we know how to do that? Well, we got to have faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we find that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the preaching of this Word is what you need in order to have faith, true belief in God that results in obedience to God. Results in this confession that we see in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And by the way, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Question, how do you do that? In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul, who later became Paul in name, was told to arise and be baptized, washing away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so if you have not called on the name of the Lord in baptism today, then you need to do that as soon as possible so that you can be among the saved. The Lord will add you to His church. Acts 2, verse 47, you'll be among the saved, but then you got to continue to live faithfully unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And what does the Lord say? "I'll give thee the crown of life." Do you want that crown? If you're here this morning, then I suspect you do. But you've got to obey God. You've got to be a Christian. You've got to be a faithful Christian in order to receive that crown. Consider your life this morning. If you need to respond, please do so as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.